Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. This is speaking of Moses, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. She said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, 40 years passed between verses 10 and verse 11. We read of the birth of Moses in these first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 2. And then 40 years pass, and Moses was raised an Egyptian. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was, as Stephen says, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in words and in deeds. In the account in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, when it says he had come to years, it means literally when he became great. Now Moses was what we would call somebody in Egypt. As a matter of fact, the Jewish historian Josephus says that that Pharaoh did not have a biological son, and Moses was next in line for the throne. Whether that or not that's so, I don't know. But he was somebody in Egypt. And I believe that when verse 11 begins, Moses is a believer. I don't have any doubt that his mother and father told him about the prophecies regarding him, how he was to be the deliverer. And how do you reckon he felt during that 40-year period? I mean, he had all this stuff from Egypt that the world would consider good and valuable. And he was going somewhere in Egypt, and yet he had this prophecy regarding him being the deliverer. And I'm sure he loved his mother. Pharaoh's daughter was no doubt very good to him, and he loved her. And I believe he probably loved his life in Egypt. Turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 7. Now this is Stephen's account of what took place in Exodus chapter 2. Verse 23, and when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. You see, he knew he was a Hebrew at this time. He knew he was not a true Egyptian. And it came into his heart. Why did it come into his heart like that, you reckon? Well, you know, the Lord put that in his heart. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. And he smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. So he knew at this time he was the deliverer when he comes out at 40 years old. He knows he is the deliverer. And he figured they'd know it too, but they didn't. As a matter of fact, his life can be divided into three 40-year periods. The time in Egypt, the time in the backside of the desert, and the time spent leading Israel as a shepherd. Turn back to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he was grieved by this. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. We don't know what this Egyptian was doing to mistreat this man, but he was doing something horrible. So we read in verse 12, and he looked this way and that. Now, what that's saying is he's trying to see if anybody's going to see him. He looks this way. He looks that way. Is anybody looking? He looks this way and that. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. He killed him. And then he buried him in the sand to hide the evidence. Now, was this right? Did he have a justification for doing this? No doubt that Egyptian was wrong in smiting this Israelite, but you can bet he was wrong in what he did. But he did it. He did it. He murdered this man. He slew him, and he hid his body in the sand in order to hide the evidence. Verse 13. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. They were fighting with each other. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Why are you doing this? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me if thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Pharaoh wanted Moses dead because of this. And Moses fled to the land of Midian, where he spent the next 40 years of his life as a shepherd. He went from being one of the most respected men in Egypt to a shepherd for 40 years. He went, as the world would say, from the top to the bottom. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to read the sacred, inspired writer's account of what took place. This thrilled me to think about this. Hebrews chapter 11. Now remember what Moses did. Moses murdered a man, and he hightailed it out of Egypt in fear because he thought the Pharaoh was going to get him. Now what took place? Isn't that the account we have in Exodus chapter 2? Now, look with me in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now this is very interesting. By faith, Moses did this. Once again, this is very interesting. In Exodus 2, he murdered a man. He hid his body in the sand and fled for his life in fear. And when you read the account in Hebrews chapter 11, it presents what he did as a heroic act of faith. Like I said last week, the Old Testament, the law, exposes my sins. The New Testament, grace, covers my sins. You know, when the story is told about me, when the story is told about you, if you're a believer, you know what's going to be told? Nothing but good. Nothing but good. How can that be? Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing but good. Let me give you a very powerful illustration of this. When you read in the Old Testament, you read about Lot. You read about his life. And you tell me anything good you could say about him. I mean, he was a
relatively worthless person as far as what we would say if we didn't have the New Testament and we read about the history of Lot. You know what we would conclude about him? He was lost. He didn't know the Lord. He couldn't know the Lord and act the way he did and did the things he did. I guarantee you we would conclude that this man was lost by his conduct, by the things that he did. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He lingered in Sodom even after God said, get out. He lingered there. He chose the well-watered plains and just let Abraham, whatever. But I want you to look at the New Testament when it mentions him. Turn to 2 Peter. This is talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. And look how Lot is described. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Look at this description of Lot. Now, we do not read in Hebrews 11:24 that Moses murdered a man and hid his body in the sand and fled in fear. But we read that by faith he did what he did. Back to Hebrews 11, or maybe you're already there. Verse 24, by faith Moses. Here's the New Testament description of what he did. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Sounds to me like he just fled out of fear. But it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, I can see two reasons for this, why the New Testament gives such a different account of this story than what we read of in Exodus chapter 2. Here's the first reason: because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. Do you know Hebrews chapter 11 is the true story? If God says it's that way, it is that way, isn't it? You want the true story about Moses? Don't go into Exodus chapter 2. That tells about his flesh, no doubt. But if you want the true story, the real Moses, the one God saved, the new creature in Christ Jesus, read the account in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is what Moses' new nature did. Exodus chapter 2 is what his old nature did. Quite a difference, isn't there? God accepts and speaks of what the new nature has done for Christ's sake, and what the old nature has done was put away on the cross. Now, I've entitled this message, The Choice of Moses. And by faith, he made some choices. And I'm sure a lot of people would find these choices that Moses made hard to understand. In Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. And that reads literally, when he became great. I don't know why the translators translated it that way. The word great is in the original. By faith Moses, when he became great. You know, when he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds by the world standard, he wasn't great. He thought he was, no doubt. Other folks thought he was, but he wasn't great. But here is where he becomes great. Do you know it's possible for a man, me and you, to be great in the eyes of the Lord? Is that something you covet? I'm not talking about great in being competitive with somebody else. I want to be greater than this one or that one. I know the disciples were always arguing about that. And that's in the flesh of every one of us. If it comes to who's going to get up front, I'm going to want to get up front. That's wrong, but
That's just in our flesh. But I'm talking about truly great. You know what was said of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11, verse 5 or verse 15, I think it is. Luke chapter 1, verse 15, talking about the birth of John the Baptist. It says, "He shall be great in the eyes of the Lord." Now, that's who I want to be great in the eyes of. I'd like you to have a high opinion of me. There's no doubt about that. But here's who I really want to have a high opinion of me. The Lord Himself. When Moses became great. Truly great. But what did he do when he became great? Well, look in our text in Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he became great, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He renounced his relationship with Pharaoh's daughter. He disowned, he turned his back on that relationship. And I have no doubt that people thought, he's crazy. He's gone mad. Why would he do that? I mean, that seems cruel. Look what all Pharaoh's daughter did for him. Look at what influence he could have being in the court of Egypt for the glory of God. He could influence more people and talk to more people and have more influence if he just stayed there. He's crazy for doing that. But that's what he did. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look what he did in verse 25. He chose free volition. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose affliction over pleasure. That's a strange choice, isn't it? Go on reading. Verse 26. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now that's a strange choice, isn't it? That's a strange estimation. He looked at the reproach of Christ being despised, being hated, and he said, that's greater riches. That's more valuable than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, how is this? Well, it was by faith. Moses, it says in verse 26, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, it was by faith he saw this, but he saw something in the recompense of the reward that other people didn't see. By faith, Moses did these things. It was faith in Christ that moved him to make these very powerful choices. And faith is such a powerful thing. You see, faith works. Faith works. Now, we need to consider the reason he made these choices. Scripture says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's why he made these strange choices. That's why he decided, I'd rather be a son of God than a son of Pharaoh. That's why he said, I'd rather have the reproach of Christ than all the treasures of Egypt. It was by faith. He had a respect to the recompense of the reward. Now, what's this reward all about? What is the reward of the believer? In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Christ Jesus Himself is the reward of the believer. What is faith? By faith, he believed that. It's believing God. It's believing God. It's believing the Word of God. That's what faith is. It really is that simple. It's believing what God says. It's relying on what God says. By faith, he saw this exceeding great recompense of reward. Is there a reward to faith? Absolutely. Christ Himself. Being found in Him, being united to Him, abiding in Him, being like Him. And what a recompense, what benefits there are in being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He Himself is the reward. It's not heaven. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He Himself is the reward. Simply seeing Him. Simply beholding His beauty.
being found in Him, being united to Him. He Himself is the reward. Listen to this scripture. I quote it all the time, but what a glorious reward this is. In Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. Absolutely lacking nothing. All that He has, all that He is, you are. What a reward. He Himself is. Now, by faith, He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The word here means to look away from all else to one object. And that's precisely what Moses did. If you see who Moses was looking to, his strange choices become no-brainers, don't they? If you see who he was looking to. Christ. Well, you want to be a son of God or the son of Pharaoh? I'd rather be a son of God. You want to have the affliction with His people and be counted with them, or do you want to have temporary pleasure? And it's temporary. The pleasures of sin are only temporary. Well, I'd rather be counted with the people of God. Would you rather have the reproach of Christ or the treasures of this world? I'd rather have the reproach of Christ. I really would. If you could look into my heart and see which choices I'd make, because I see the Lord Jesus Christ as altogether glorious, as my salvation, I make the same choices He does. Now, faith is not a choice, but faith makes choices. You don't choose to believe. You only believe when you have no choice. Do you understand that? You don't choose to believe. You only believe when you have no other choice. You've got no other way to go. You've got nowhere else to look. It's all you got. But I tell you what, when you believe, you make some choices. And you make these choices that Moses did. And it's not hard to make these choices. If you see the glory of Christ, He's infinitely superior to all else. He's altogether lovely. Now, in seeing Christ, Moses renounced his association with Egypt. He refused. He rejected this thing of being Pharaoh's son. And the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, if you come to Christ, if you believe on Him, you're going to be doing some renouncing. And if you don't renounce, you've never really come to Him. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he renounced his association with Egypt. Now, wherever there's true faith, there's some renouncing. You renounce the world. Our Lord said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. Not in him. Now, let me ask you. This world, this soap bubble we call the world. I know that there's things about our flesh that find this world attractive. I like the physical beauty of the world. I like enjoying good things to eat and going places and all that kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about the maxims of this world, the principles of this world, the values of this world, this worldly religion, my own natural religion, the religion I was born with, the religion of salvation by works, the religion of salvation somehow caused by me. I renounce it. I renounce Egypt. I renounce it. When you believe on Christ, you renounce this world. You know, this renouncing begins in baptism. You know, when I'm baptized, I go under, I come back up, and I say in that, my only hope is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and I was buried with Him, I'm risen with Him, and I rise to walk in newness of life. He's my Lord. I'm under new ownership. He's my Lord. He chose affliction by being identified with the people of God over the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, without doubt, there is pleasure in sin. I remember one time hearing a preacher say, I don't desire these sinful things anymore. And I wanted to stand up and say, you liar. Everybody knows better than that. Why are you saying this? It was in a prison. It was in a prison. And the chaplain got up and started telling the prisoners all that kind of stuff. And it just, there's pleasure in sin. You know that? I know that. In all of its forms. You wouldn't even go after it if that weren't the case.
But it's only for a season. It's only temporary. And what would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his soul? And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I tell you what, pleasures of sin, and I'm not saying that my flesh is unaffected by that. Sure, my flesh is affected by that, and yours is too, the old man. But I tell you what, I choose to be identified with the people of God. And the afflictions, the hatred of this world that is associated with identifying with His people. Listen, I'd rather be hated by this world and be identified with the people of God than to enjoy all the pleasures of sin. How about you? If you're a believer, you would. You make these same choices. It means that because you have respect to the recompense of the reward. You see the glory of Christ. You want to be identified with Him. I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God. I'd rather be numbered with them, identified with them, than to enjoy all the pleasures of sin for a season, which are only temporary. You know, in identification with His people, there will be affliction. Remember, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You know, isn't it interesting? I do choose affliction with the people of God over the pleasures of sin for a season. But I also see myself in the account in Exodus chapter 2 also, where Moses, you see that, don't you? You see that. I'm so thankful for the Word of God, the way it presents things. I find such comfort in that. But look here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's not talking about doing good things. If you do good things, they'll put your name in the paper. They'll put a picture of you. Look at the good things this person has done. That's not really what that's referring to. That's talking about being persecuted for His righteousness' sake. Believing His righteousness is the only ground of acceptance before God. Nothing else. You look to Him and Him only. Our Lord says that's a state of blessedness. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, I want to know, as Paul said, the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be like that martyr who, when they lit the fire to burn Him to death, he said, to die with Christ, to die for Christ, 'tis an honor I do not deserve. I want to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Back to Hebrews 11. It says in verse 26, He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Do you really believe the reproach of Christ to be greater than all the riches of Egypt, all the riches of this world? Do you believe that? Well, what is the reproach of Christ? Well, we're there in Hebrews. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 13. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Now, you know what was without the camp? It's talking about the camp of the children of Israel. Who was without the camp? Does anybody know who was outside of the camp? Lepers. Lepers were the people outside of the camp. And we're to go to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. And that typifies sin. But the reproach of Christ, the world looks at that person who believes on the gospel as nothing more than a leper. But let's go to him bearing his reproach. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 23, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." There's our message. We preach Christ crucified. Now, unto the Jews, the religious fellows, this is a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, that's the intellectuals, the educated people, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, both the religious and the, if God calls them, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, Paul says, we preach. This is our message. We preach Christ crucified. We preach the person of Christ. He's God's Christ. He's God's Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the God-man. We preach Him crucified. And we're not just talking about the fact that they drove the nails in His hands and feet and they nailed Him to a cross and lifted Him up, although that's certainly part of it. We're talking about what He accomplished by that death. When He died on Calvary's tree, listen to me, please, listen to me. When He died on Calvary's tree, I was set free. Everybody He died for is saved. Their salvation is signed, sealed, delivered. When He said, "It is finished," the salvation of every one of His people were finished. Finished. Salvation wholly by what He did without any reference to what you and I do. Now to the Jews, the religious fellows, well, that's a stumbling. That'll lead to sin. What about good works? What about responsibility? Well, what about the stuff you're supposed to do? Does that count for nothing? You believe salvation is completely by what He did, totally outside of yourself? You really believe that? Yes, I do. Why, that's a stumbling block. That'll lead people to sin. And then to the Greeks, that's the intellectuals. That's the wise of this world. You expect me to believe God became a man? You expect me to believe that He was born of a virgin? You expect me to believe that He really lived a sinless life? You really expect me to believe that sin was placed upon Him and He died on a cross as a substitute and that you're saved by somebody else's righteousness? You really expect me to believe that? You expect me to believe that men are dead in sins and they can't do anything to save themselves? They're just totally helpless and they'll go to hell if God doesn't do something for them and that they're just completely evil? That's such a morose, negative attitude. You really expect me to believe something like that? You expect me to believe that God chose who'd be saved? It doesn't have anything to do with man's choice? You expect me to believe that Christ only died for a specific people and that God the Holy Spirit calls those people and they will persevere? You expect me to believe that? Why, that's foolishness. I don't believe that. Well, I figured you'd say that. The Bible said you would. But to them which are called, called by the invincible, irresistible grace of God, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. And do you know that I esteem the reproach of Christ? I want to be one of those people who are reproached. I'm not talking about looking for trouble. You understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about trying to cause trouble and trying to vindicate myself and validate myself by getting people mad at me. I know people that do that, and I don't want to do that. But I do want to bear the reproach of Christ where people hear what I really believe, what the Word of God says, and they reproach me for it. And I esteem that. I count that greater riches than all the riches of this world. That's what faith in Christ is. Faith in Christ is a powerful thing, isn't it? It's a powerful thing. You see, old Moses, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And when God gives us grace to see the glory of His gospel, you know, these choices become no-brainers, don't they? I make the same choice He does. If you see the excellency and beauty of Christ, the completeness of His salvation, you'll make the same choices. I want to close by reading a passage in Joshua chapter 24. Now, like I said, understand this. Faith is not a choice. I can remember torturing myself with this question. What does it mean to believe? If I knew, I would. But I can't. I can't figure it out. What does it mean to believe? I mean, I believe in God. Sure I do. I believe the sky is blue. It is. What does it mean to believe? I can remember torturing myself over what does it mean to believe? Do I have faith? And I tried to believe. And the more I try to believe, the more impossible it came to me. You see, you don't choose to believe. You only believe when God gives you faith. And when God gives you faith, you have no choice but to believe. You have no choice. But that doesn't mean faith doesn't make choices. Look here in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Verse 14. Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, if you want to go that direction, go that direction, that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray.